Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Thank you, Father, this morning that you've given to us the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God, and through them we come to know the Son of God. We pray that this morning you would, by your Spirit, cause this prophecy regarding your Son to be of instruction and encouragement and help to us. In Jesus' name, amen. God's unspeakable gift. This is the time of year when we especially remember to thank God for the gift of His Son and for salvation in Him. It's easy for us to look back and see now how God provided for our salvation through sending Christ on the cross. We read John 3:16, and it's easy for us to understand that. God so loved the world that He gave His Son, and we can historically remember that, and it's quite clear to us. However, to the Old Testament saints, it was not really that clear. There was much in the Old Testament about the Lord Jesus, and we read that after His resurrection, He spent time specifically telling His disciples about the many prophecies in the Old Testament that talk about His coming. And He showed them how the Scriptures spoke of Himself in many, many ways regarding His coming person and work. But usually, hindsight is clearer than foresight, and as we look back, it's much more evident to us how these prophecies were fulfilled. We see it there in black and white, and we say, why couldn't they understand that? Well, because we have a perspective that they did not have. God revealed much to them, but He did not reveal everything. God told them many things about the coming Messiah, but He did not tell them everything about the coming Messiah. He told them enough so that when He came, they could look back, and all through the book of Matthew, for example, Matthew keeps on saying, this was written that it might be fulfilled, that. And so there was sufficient revealed so that we can look at it and say, God said it was going to be. But not sufficient so that they could sit down and just relate everything that was going to happen. And so God revealed part of it, but not all of it, enough to show that He knew what was going to happen and to build their faith in what He was going to do, but not enough so that they could just sit down and tell exactly how it was all going to be. And so that's the reason why, as Jesus would speak to His disciples, for example, about His coming death on the cross, they couldn't imagine how that could possibly be in the light of such promises as that the Messiah would reign forever. And as a result, even Peter took the Lord Jesus aside and said, Lord, this shall not be to Thee. In other words, Lord, You're mistaken here. This can't happen this way. They didn't really understand. And even after His death and His resurrection, they still had their own idea how they thought things were going to happen. And so they said, now, Lord, now that You've gone through this cross and death and resurrection and so forth that You said You were going to do, now are You going to establish the kingdom? And the Lord said to them, it's not really your given to you to understand all the times and the seasons, but I've got work for you to do. And I want you to go out and preach the gospel. You'll receive the Holy Spirit and you will be witnesses to Me. And so Jesus was saying to them in effect that it's really not your needful for you to be able to tell everything that's going to happen and when it's going to happen, but you just need to fulfill the commands that I've given to you and believe the promises that I've made to you. And so that's why, as we now are in somewhat the same position, we are looking forward to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can look back at the first coming, and now we can just give you the whole lineup, just how it happened. because it's happened. But now he's coming back again, and the situation is identical. He has given us sufficient promises and information so that we know he's coming again. And we can tell many things about this coming that encourage our hearts. But we cannot really sit down and line it all up and say, this is exactly all that's going to happen. Or we will fall into the very same trap that the Jews fell into, that the disciples even fell into. That of telling the Lord that he can't do something because it doesn't fit into the way we interpret his plan of events. Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And it's easy to fall into that, and there are some fundamentalists today that would tell the Lord, Lord, you can't do it that way because that's not the way I understand what you've said in Scripture. And we need to be careful about that because God hasn't told us everything in Scripture. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things that are revealed are given unto us and to our children that we might do all the words of this law. And so God has revealed some things to us, but not all things to us. And that's why I grieve when Christians divide themselves and cut off fellowship from one another over the details of prophecy. I believe that's an error. That's wrong. Because God has not laid it out for us that clearly as we look forward to it. After we have gone through it, we will understand it a lot better. Now, there are many clear prophecies in Scripture. There are many clear promises of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can believe in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and be assured that he is coming back again. And there are many things regarding his coming that we can know that are clearly stated in Scripture. We can know these things, we can believe these things, and we can preach these things. But there is also much that is not clear regarding his second coming that we will not really understand until after it happens. And we ought not to try to fill in all the details. We need to wait until it happens, and then we will know all the details. I was reading the life of Charles Spurgeon. And it mentions that he consistently preached the doctrine of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did this through his whole lifetime. Nevertheless, he never at any time committed himself to any theory of the order of events. When we begin to add to Scripture by filling in everything that God hasn't told us, then we are not only violating Scripture, but we will be causing divisions between the people of God. And so the saints of the Old Testament didn't know all the details of the coming Messiah, but they were told some very clear and important facts in which they could rejoice. And Isaiah 9:6 is one of those. And here we see four specific things, four sections that we'd like to point out here in Isaiah 9:6 regarding the promised Messiah. First of all, they were told very clearly about his humanity. He was to be a man, genuine humanity, for unto us a child is born. And so here we have a child, a very real person with a body. And Scripture also tells us in the Old Testament, by prophecy, a body hast thou prepared for me. He was provided with a body. Unto us a child is born. And so God was willing to limit himself to a human body. The Son of God came and indwelt flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He confined himself to a human body. Now, I'm sure many of us from time to time feel that our bodies really won't keep up with our spirit, especially as we get a little bit older. Our bodies don't keep up with our spirit. The spirit is willing. The flesh is weak. They talk about it being over the hill. I don't know about that expression, over the hill, because over the hill to me means from there on it's just downhill. I think it's the other way around. Because after 40 isn't over the hill. After 40 is just plain uphill. So I think we need to revise that.
I somewhat feel like Samson. He lost his hair, he lost his strength. And there's just... there just isn't the energy that there used to be. And so we feel the confinement of this body. It just won't go like we want it to go anymore and do all that we'd like it to do. And then I think if I, as a finite human being, my finite spirit, can sense the constraint and of being in this body, and Paul says one of these days we're going to be liberated from this body and we're going to have a spiritual body that will fully follow the God-given desires that we have. What a joy that will be. And there's a definite sense of confinement in this body. If that's so, as a human spirit, think of the confinement, the limitation that the human body was to God, the eternal spirit. The Word became flesh. He took upon himself the limitations of our human body. And so unto us a child is born. And so there was very definite physical birth there as well. He was born. He laid in a manger, was presented in the temple, grew in wisdom and stature, suffered, was crucified, buried, risen, ascended on high, a genuine man, true humanity, born unto us as a child. And the Jews really had no problem with his humanity. They said they were going to stone him because they said, "You, being a man, are claiming to be God." And so they recognized his humanity. And John says in his first epistle, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life," genuine humanity, "unto us a child is born." The Messiah was to be a true man. "And unto us a son is given." We see then his deity, that he was the Son of God. Psalm 2 and verse 7, repeated also in Hebrews 1:5, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee," the Son of God, begotten of God, and given to man. He was from the Father, one with the Father, from the Father. And Jesus said, "I came from the Father and I returned to the Father." And so he was true God, equal with the Father in his person, although he became subservient to the Father in his office. And so he was the Son, and he was given, or he was sent to us. "Unto us a Son is given." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14, "We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." And so the Father sent the Son unto us. A Son is given. The Son then was given to us. To what was he given? He was given to beatings and cursings and death by crucifixion. Only the infinite God could provide a sacrifice for man. Man cannot provide sacrifice for himself nor for other men. And were a man perfect in himself, were he sinless in himself, he could not provide redemption for man. One man could at best die for one man were he without sin. But Christ was the sinless Son of God, sinless man, infinite God, and thus was able to bear the sins of many. Just as surely then as God walked upon the earth in human flesh, so also now man is seated in the heavenlies at the right hand of the Father. In Hebrews we read, "When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat at the right hand of the Father." True God, true man. His humanity and his deity. Thirdly, his authority. The government shall be upon his shoulder. The right to rule was his. And in the parable, he states it very clearly. "Prophetically, bring to me now those men who would not that I should rule over them. He shall rule forever and ever. The right to rule and the length of his rule. The heavens were to receive him till the restoration of all things. And then we find that all enemies will be placed under his feet, and he shall reign forever and forever. His authority. And then fourthly, his names. And we have here a list of five names referring to the coming Messiah. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And these names are not proper names. He was not called Wonderful or Counselor or Mighty God. These are descriptive names, descriptive of his person and of his work. And the first descriptive name is that he would be called Wonderful, the idea being that of marvelous, of awesome. He will be called Wonderful. The word here, Wonderful, if you were to check this out in your Strong's Concordance and find the number and find out where else it's used, you'll find that the word is used also in Judges chapter 13 and verse 18, where we have the angel coming and appearing to Manoah, the father of Samson. And Manoah's trying to gain some encouragement that this was really going to happen, what had been told to him, said to the angel, "What is your name?" And the angel of Jehovah replied, "Why do you ask my name, seeing that it is secret?" But if you compare the numbers, you'll find that it's the same word that we have here in Isaiah 9:6. Wonderful. So the angel is saying, "Why do you ask my name, seeing that it is wonderful?" Now, of course, that's the reason why it was secret. But the idea then is the wonder of this name of the coming Messiah. And this then was the angel of Jehovah that appeared to Manoah, the same Messiah that then came and was born. His name, Wonderful. I don't know how many of you are soccer fans here, but the Hebrew word wonderful is Pele. And so if you want to take up learning Hebrew, well, you got your first word learned already. And he was a wonderful soccer player. And the word here means just that. That which is admirable and wonderful and that which causes awe and marvel. His name shall be called Wonderful. And we remember that today. Just as the Jews wondered and marveled at the gracious words that came out of his mouth, so also today we sing choruses such as, "Isn't he wonderful? Wonderful, wonderful. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful?" And he shall be called Counselor. In Psalm 16:7, we read, "I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel." And perhaps one of the favorite verses of many Christians is Proverbs 3:5, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding." He is our counselor. We dare not lean unto our own counsel, our own understanding. James 1:5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God." We gain our counsel from him. He is our counselor. And many people during these past years have, in times of testing and trial, have said to me, "What does a person do who doesn't know the Lord?" Certainly, as we go through testings and trials, we can sing, "Where could I go? Where could I go but to the Lord?" Certainly, he is the one who counsels us. Thirdly, he is called the Mighty God. The same word is used in Isaiah 10:21, where it says, "A remnant shall return unto the Mighty God." And so the evident meaning here is that he is a definite part of the Almighty Godhead. Jeremiah 32:17-18, we find that the Jeremiah there is talking about the Creator. And he says the Creator is the Mighty God. And this one here, the coming Messiah, was the Mighty God, the Creator of all things. The child that was born, the son that was given, is the Mighty God. The clear reference to the deity of the coming Messiah. And he's called the Everlasting Father. Now, remember once again, these are not proper names. You don't call the Son the Father. But here, the descriptive name refers to the fact that in Him is everlasting provision, a description of His person and work, that of lasting care and provision for His own. He is able to save to the uttermost those that come unto God by Him, seeing that He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Hebrews 7:25. They tell us that Social Security is running out. They don't even have enough now to keep paying those that are getting it, much less have anything saved up to give to us who are paying it in at this time. And so Social Security is running out. And just one more evidence of the truth of Scripture: cursed is the man that trusteth in man, maketh flesh his arm. Don't do it, because it won't pay off. But praise God that He, the Messiah, is the everlasting Father, and there is lasting care and provision for His own. This God is our God forever and ever. And Jesus said, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Lasting care forever and ever. "And He shall be called the Prince of Peace." Two aspects of God's peace. First of all, there is peace with God. We need peace with God because we're God's enemies by nature. We're born sinners, we're born rebellious against God, and we naturally rebel against God. We are His enemies. We fight against Him. We resist Him. We reject Him. And salvation means peace with God. We lay down our arms. We quit fighting. Say, "God, You're the boss. I give up. I surrender. I give You my life. I turn all over to You." That's what salvation is. He is either the Lord of all, or He's not Lord at all. And if He isn't your boss, He's not your Savior. And so salvation is peace with God, in that we quit fighting and we yield ourselves to Him. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, conquered by His love and made members of His family. And then we enjoy the peace of God. Jesus said, John 16:33, "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And so there's the peace of God in our hearts. Jesus said, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The peace of God in our hearts. Now, these are all descriptive names of the Messiah, but none of these are His real name, because His real name wasn't given until He came. And that's why the angel said, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." Matthew 1:21. Basic to all of these descriptive names is His real name. His real name is Jesus. These other names describe His character and His work, but His real name tells what He really came to do, to save us from our sins. Salvation from sin in Jesus Christ. And if we aren't saved, then these descriptive names mean nothing to us. What does it matter that He is both divine and human if He's not our Savior? It's merely a theological issue. What does it matter if His name is Wonderful if we're not redeemed? What does it matter if His name is Counselor if we're still bound by our sins and cannot follow Him anyway? What does it matter if He's the Mighty God if we haven't been pulled out of the miry clay? What does it matter if He's the Mighty Father, if we're the Everlasting Father, if we are still in the clutches of our sin and under the control of Satan? What joy is it if He is the Prince of Peace, if we are still living in fear of death and the coming judgment? And so the real name is the name above all other names. It's the name of Jesus, because He shall save His people from their sins. Jehovah, Savior. And that's why we sing, "Jesus, oh how sweet the name. Jesus, every day the same. Jesus, let all saints proclaim its worthy praise forever. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. As many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. Have you received Him as your Savior? To Him, to you is His name, Jesus. Has He saved you from your sins? We read in Scripture that to them which believe, He is precious. Do you believe? Is His name precious to you? What does the name of Jesus mean to you today? Jesus, His real name, for He shall save His people from their sins. Shall we pray? Father, thank You this morning for Your Son, our Savior. Should there be today in our midst one who cannot say that Jesus Christ is his Savior, that he has been saved from his sins, we pray that even this morning, that one in his heart will cry out, "Oh God, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I need you as my Savior. I lay down my rebellious arms. I submit myself to your authority. I repent of my rebellion, and I receive your salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that you have promised that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank you for your provision for us in Jesus Christ. We pray that in this Christmas season our hearts might rejoice because you have sent him to us who was promised and who has now come and who one day will again return. In his name we thank you. Amen.